Now that I am so rudely interrupted, I'm going to tell you where we are going so that you can track where we are and so that you can know when we are done. I'm going to give you a conceptual part at the very beginning, and I'm going to give you a practical part at the very end, all right? Conceptual and then practical. Now, my conceptual is very simple. We're going to talk about the Trinity, just a tiny bit. We're going to talk about agape, just a tiny bit. And I'm going to say that this is the relationship that the Trinity has with each other, okay? And then we're going to talk about what it means to be person, just a little. Because I'm going to say that the relationship the Trinity has with each other, they want to share with us, person. I'm going to say that the relationship that the Trinity has with each other, they want to share with us, person. And then I'm going to ask the question, how do we experience that? And I'm going to suggest that we experience it three ways. We experience it by clinging. We experience it by patting our way blindfolded into the future. All right, blindfolded. You can tell there are things I should care about and I don't. That's got to intrigue you. If somebody said that to me, that would intrigue me. You're going to pat your way blindfolded into the future. And when we're not patting our way blindfolded into the future, we are backing into truth. Okay? So I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Trinity. I'm going to talk a little bit about their relationship with each other. I'm going to talk a little bit about how they want to share that relationship with us, person. And then I'm going to suggest that we, some of the ways we experience the Trinity within is by clinging to Him, is by patting our way blindfolded into the future, and by backing into truth. Okay? There. All right. See? First page done. All right. The Godhead, the Trinity. This is not the Matrix, okay? The Trinity. This is not Stargate. All right. The Trinity, three in one. Classical theology says that God is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Classical theology says that each divine person is in the other. The intensity, the depth, and the thoroughness of this indwelling make God one. So these three have an unusual relationship. These three experience an unusual communing. These three are an unusual community. But they are only unusual from our perspective. They are not unusual from their perspective. All right? So the intensity and the depth and the thoroughness of this indwelling make God one. They are not like us. We have what is called a subject-object relationship with each other. Subject-object relationship, for instance, is an I-them relationship. I-them. Or I-he. Or I-she. If we have an I-them relationship, I am doing the talking, and I am talking about someone who is not present. I am talking about them. All right? So, they will be here soon. She is going to the store. It's an I-them relationship. I am doing the talking, and I am talking about them. He, she. But if that person comes into the room, the relationship becomes an I-you relationship. All right? An I-you. I am doing the talking, and I am not talking about you. I am talking to you. The feeling is very different. This interaction demands attention and care. There can be a feeling of meeting, of giving, of receiving, of not being in total control. To some degree, we share the other's reality, but only to the extent that the other reveals it. It is an incomplete fusion, although it is an enormous leap from the I-them relation. Can there be anything beyond this? Can one person enter more deeply into another? What is meant when they say the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father? Are they outside one another, as our imagined I-you relation suggests? No, for God is strictly one, which would imply that they have an I relationship, which we cannot imagine. The whole point of saying that the persons are in one another is to show that there is no intimacy or union left unfulfilled. Each person is totally open to the other, totally sharing, totally revealing to the other. Nothing is reserved. No intimacy or union is left unfulfilled. In the I-them relationship, the them was clearly an object and nothing but an object. The I-you relation, I address another person, but I do not know that person as the person knows himself, as I know myself from the inside. I acknowledge the inside of the other, and I get peeks into the other as the other reveals it, but I do not entirely enter into another's interior. Now, the persons of the Trinity cannot be objects at all. They are pure subject. It means that each person knows the other as that person knows itself. There is only insideness. There is no outsideness. Each person is totally in the other person. And this is reciprocated, to know even as I am known. So Trinity knows and is known in a way that person, you and I, cannot and do not know. Now this knowing, this being known, this indwelling that I am going to propose to you is a type of energy sharing that goes on between and in the Trinity. And I'm going to propose to you that this is called agape, which is the Greek word for love, and it's a love that is totally consistent with the Trinity. Agape love seeks the good of the beloved. It asks or expects nothing in return. The benefit to the beloved is all that matters. It is unconditional. It is not a reactive love. It comes from the lover as an original first action, not as a response to something about the beloved. There is not even a choice about whether to love or not. It is like a solar flare. It flares out. It enters into the beloved to nurture the beloved, to give life, to give being, and to bestow value. So the members of the Trinity love each other this way. They are the first community. They share energy, they share agape, they share love to the degree that they are one. This sharing of love, agape, energy, it overspills itself, shares itself, and when bodies surround it, they become persons. So what is person? Well, we could say that person is someone who says, I am this, I am not that, I do this, I don't do that, I like this, I don't like that, I fear, I have shame, I hope for this, I dread that. So let's go back to grammar again. The word I. I is subject, and it's followed by a verb, which connects to a predicate. I know y'all learned that, right? You're smart. A predicate is a descriptor. It describes us, our gender, our age, our race, our relationships, our work, our history, our personality types, cultural commitments, and so on. When we create these descriptors, they give us a feeling of definiteness. which we unfortunately confuse with reality. But these descriptions are only classifications and only comparisons which are the result of someone looking at me from the outside as an object. But if I go on the inside and become subject, then I experience me from the inside and am my experience of living, of being. I am living from the inside, and my experience of living is not defined and not described by descriptors. Said another way, these descriptors do not capture what it is like for me to live. These descriptors do not capture my reality as a person. They don't tell me about my lived sense, my being as a living subject, as a real being. So who I am as a person and who you are as a person transcends all of your categories, all of your descriptions, all of those predicates by which you say, I am such and such. As a person, I am not defined. I am unmodified, indescribable, unclassifiable, and incomparable. Not only am I unmodified, indescribable, unclassifiable, incomparable, but you are unmodified, indescribable, unclassifiable, and incomparable. So what is person? Person is our deep reality, our true self beyond the descriptive self. Person is being. So the same love that the members of the Trinity have for each other, they have for you. They seek the good of you, the beloved. They neither ask nor expect anything in return. Return is not a question. One way or the other, it does not arise. The benefit to you, the beloved, is all that matters. It is unconditional. It does not love you because you are lovable, because you have pleasing aspects, because it does you good, because it is morally meritorious, or because you deserve to be loved. Neither do the members of the Godhead love you because you are in moral need of being loved, or because to love you, who doesn't deserve it, would be meritorious on their part. Agape is not a reactive love. It comes from God as an original first action, not as a response to something about you. There is not even a choice about whether to love you or not. And as I said before, it flares out like a solar flare. It enters into you to nurture you, the beloved, to give you life, to give you being, to bestow value on you. So I am telling you that Trinity is first action, and that first action is agape, and the results of that first action is person, and person is being. So if you just tuned out for the first 15 minutes, you just heard what I said. So I'm going to say it again, just in case you tuned out. All right? Trinity is first action. First action is agape. And the result of that first action as agape is person. And person is being. So I told you the first part was going to be very abstract. So there you have it. Very abstract. Now, for me, if what I am saying is true, if Trinity is within, and if agape is the relationship they have with each other, and if they want to share it with me, then how do I experience it? I think that is a great question, and I'm sure every single one of you had it. And guess who has an answer? All right. I used to experience the Trinity within by finding a scripture and then having that scripture confirmed by signs and wonders. And in doing this, I had scriptural precedent. Not only did I have scriptural precedent, I had 1,000 testimonies to tell me that I was on the right track. Not only did I have 1,000 testimonies that told me I was on the right track, I had precedent with my family and friends. And I had precedent with my own life. I was told this was not only a way, but this was the way to God. And I went bravely into the brave new world, and all went well until all didn't go well. As I said, I found God this way for quite a while until I no longer found God this way. And then I flatlined. And the last 10 years for me have been years of depleted energy. I worked a physical job, and so, lo and behold, I was physically tired. Relationships were unresolved in a long-term way, which depleted the emotional energy. And sometimes spiritual energy is depleted if you're in a birthing cycle, and there are times in the spiritual realm where we actually birth life. So this is what it feels like when you flatline. It feels like you're a sheet wrapped around a fence post. God is the fence post and I'm the sheet wrapped around it. That is why we should never despair when we discover that we are empty and void and not transformed. Our transformation is not in becoming like the fence post, but in us clinging to the fence post. And when we cling to the fence post, we take on the shape of the fence post. And lo and behold, we are conformed to his image. Now, you know, I have to show you this because you'll remember it if I show it to you. All right? This is my son's post. I won't tell you which son. This is God. You didn't know that, did you? But it's solid and it's pretty and it's going to stand here as long as I hold it, right? So this is God. So this is when life doesn't go well. You're not happy. You've made stupid decisions. You've made wonderful decisions. You have made decisions that people told you were right and they were wrong. And you made decisions that were wrong and people told you they were wrong. So these are the gales of life. The wind comes and it blows and it blows and it blows and it doesn't make you happy at all. And this is you. This is poor and pitiful you. You have no shape, all right? You are not doing well. And the Christian church told you that you needed to look like this. You needed to act like this, regardless of circumstances. But you are this. You have no energy. You have no form. And you have spent the last 20 years trying to look like this. And now you look like this. All right. So what do? My dear, you cling. You cling. You don't have the energy to do anything else. You cling. And lo and behold, you are taking on the form of the post. You are being conformed to his image. Now, you were told that when you were conformed to his image that you would become this. And I'm just saying, I don't think that's necessarily true. I think that, I don't know if we're ever going to become like this, but I do know that we can cling. And you cling, and you cling, and you cling, and you cling. And that is wonderful. So, that is one way that you experience the Trinity within. You cling. All right, but then what happens is you begin to stir. And when you begin to stir, it's like you're in the middle of a circle, and there's 360 degrees going out from you, and you have to decide which way you're going to go. Are you going to go this way to 180 degrees? Are you going to go to 30 degrees? Are you going to go to 80 degrees? Which way do you go? You're beginning to stir. You know, I need to move now. And you have no idea which way to go. So, I'm going to now give you a picture of one of the ways that you can decide which way to go. And it's called Hide the Thimble. Now, we used to play this when I was a child, and here's the way you play it. It's terribly exciting, especially to children. One person, bless their heart, they hide the thimble. And then one person comes in, and you blindfold them, and you lead them to the thimble by telling them one of two words, hot or cold. So now we're going to play the game. Ms. Shannon, would you come here, dear? It's just too much fun. And I walked in here with a thimble, and I don't have a thimble, but I have keys. And you can be glad that I haven't lost my keys. And, my dear, you are going to hunt for keys, all right? That's just to let you know, because you'll never know unless I tell you this, all right? We had a lot of fun when we were children. I don't know why, but we did. Now, I am not asking you to have fun, but I am asking you to cooperate. All right. I promise you I will not hurt you.
I trust you.
All right. Let's turn around. Let's turn around and let's turn around and let's turn around. Okay, dear. Now, find the keys. Okay, you are now going cold. Cold, warm, 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 cool, warm, 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 cool, warm, 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 warm. Excellent. You have to find it, dear.
Oh.
No. Cool. Hot. Hot. Excellent. Yay. All right. Okay. We had fun when we were children. Okay. So, this patting your way blindfolded into the future. Alexandria gave an example after the service before, and I will give you her example because I thought it was a good one. An example of what I am talking about in real life of patting our way blindfolded into the future in response to the warm, warm, warmers that we're hearing. I am suggesting to you that the warm, warm, warmers that you're hearing might come to you inside as a form of energy. So Alexandria gives this example. She is sitting in her living room, and she's watching TV, and there's a storm going on outside. And there's a part of her that realizes, you know what, there is much more drama and much more life going on outside of my house than is going on inside of my house. And so she turns off the TV, and then she goes out, and she absorbs the life that is going on outside of the house. Now, what I am suggesting to you is that, to a large degree, we're all blindfolded, okay? And we're patting our way into the future. And the warm that she heard was the thought that said, you know what, there might be more life outside than inside. That was a thought that she had. And I am saying pay attention to those thoughts that you have, because sometimes they are the warm, warm, warmer. You want to find me? Go this direction. You're in the middle of 360 degrees. Which way do you go? You want to know which degree to go towards? The warm, warm, warmer are those kinds of situations that she described. All right, so what I found, for instance, also is I was reading the book called The Wounded Woman, and the author in there said this, that Kierkegaard said this, sometimes weakness is a defiance that refuses to access the strength within. So sometimes we are weak because we are defiant and we refuse to access the strength within. Well, I read that and I thought, oh my goodness, I hope that I am not weak because I am being defiant, because I am refusing strength. And then the next thought that I had is, oh, that's right, I have a strength within me that has nothing to do with me. It doesn't matter that I am weak. There is a strength inside of me that has nothing to do with my weakness. And yes, I can access that. And it was just a random thought. But because I had flatlined, all of a sudden, when I felt energy as a result of thinking that thought, I knew that there was something going on. So I have no energy on the inside, period. But sometimes I come across things in my life and I feel energy. And I'm going, whoa, what is that? You know, I have energy. I think I will pay attention to that. So potentially, maybe God is saying to me that the infusion of strength could be God's way of saying, follow me. All right, so I am working backwards, and here is my logic. I think a thought, I feel energy. I haven't felt energy in a long time. Wonder if this is significant. Maybe I should pay attention to this. So I come to these conclusions. Energy is good. All right? Energy is a source of life for me. Energy seems to be connected to the thoughts that I am thinking. Energy is coming from a source other than me. All right, so I concluded that the energy that I was feeling was from a divine place inside of me, was from God. And then to confirm the pat, pat, patting, I'm blindfolded, I'm patting my way into the future, okay? Which way do I go? I rediscovered the verse that said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I had an eureka experience, and I almost laughed, and I said, Lord, I saw men and thought they were trees. And what I am referring to is when Jesus healed a blind man, and initially the blind man saw people looking like trees walking around. So he experienced one thing and called it another. Well, I experienced one thing and called it another. I was experiencing energy and thought it was just energy, but the reality was it was joy. And I said, Lord, I was experiencing your joy, and I thought it was energy. And all this time, it was you I was experiencing, and I didn't know it. And he could have said, if he wanted to, this energy that you are experiencing is of me and from me and is me. I call it joy. Follow joy. Follow strength. Follow energy. Follow me. So that is similar to warm, warm, warmer. This is God's way of saying warm. He doesn't play thimble games with us, but he does communicate with us. This Trinity that has all this interaction and all this energy with each other is now communicating with us. And this is one of the ways he's communicating to it. And so what I am saying is this is the way I back into truths. So what happens is when you go to your heart instead of your head, you have to access God differently in your heart than you access him in your head. So if I was going to access the joy of the Lord is your strength in my head, I would memorize the verse. Doing. I would have in my mind what joy is. I would know what joy is. I could tell you what joy was. You could tell me what joy was. And we could tell each other that we were supposed to feel it. And we could tell each other that you have to do this and this and this in order to feel it. And we could tell you shame on you when you don't feel it. And we could tell you that you are going to feel it. So this is all head knowledge, okay? So when we do it differently, when we go to our hearts, oftentimes we back into truths. We can either go forward blindfolded or we can go backwards with our eyes open. We can do both. So here's what happened, remember? I experienced strength. I had flatlined. I had no strength. I thought a thought. I read a verse. I did this, that, and the other. And energy swelled up within me, surged within me. And I'm thinking, whoa, I have energy. I have strength. What is this? And I determined that it was a form of life. And I know that God is life. I know that the Trinity is life. And so when I experienced life in the form of energy, I thought, ah, this is not just strength. This is the Lord's strength. Yes, I like the Lord's strength. I like feeling this. I think I'm going to pay attention to this. I think this is going to lead me to God. Okay, I think this is an expression of the agape relationship the Trinity has with each other. I want to access this because I want to find God. Okay, and so then I go farther backwards and I discover the first and I think, ah, this strength that I am experiencing that is from God, he has a name for it and I didn't know that. And the name is joy. Oh, I'm experiencing joy. I'm experiencing God. I didn't know that. I didn't know that I really needed to pay attention because it really was joy, because it really was God. So this is very happy-making to me. All right. So what are some of the implications of finding God this way through your heart and not your head? Well, then we get into the possibility that the truth that will set you free might be a truth you actually want to hear. It might be a good truth. It might be the truth you've been wanting to do for a long time, but you've never allowed yourself to do it. For instance, I know someone who, whenever they think about fixing gadgets, they get a burst of energy. They feel a little weird about that because other people get a burst of energy when they think about relaxing in the Caribbean. So they dismiss the thought and they think, I need to learn to want to go on vacation to the Caribbean. But as I have said to them, there is the possibility that if you will yield to your desire to fix things, you might find God and you might find your wife. No. And so what happens is that when he comes to the end of the day, he might experience stillness, energy, and strength when he fixes things. He might have experienced God when he fixed things. So if he yields to his heart's desire and he listens to his heart, it might be trying to tell him that this is where you will find God. Now, need I say that if you get too simplistic about this, you'll get into trouble? Major decisions cannot be blindly made on the presence or absence of energy and then say you are following God. Major infatuations are characterized by massive massive amounts of energy, but that does not mean that you will find God there. If you do something illegal or immoral and say it is because you have experienced the energy or joy of God, you will not find God, but you might find a policeman, okay? So we know all that, all right. But my only point is that some of us have presented ourselves to God in the way that we were previously taught, and life has not followed. It disheartens us. We don't want that to be true. We want to stay who we are. We want to stay where we are. We don't want to leave the known, even though it's not life-giving. It's still the known. And we are forced to grow, and we go blindfolded to places we really don't want to go. But as a result of padding my way blindfolded into the future, you know, this kind of thing, now when I feel energy, I suspect that it might be joy. And now when I feel strength, I suspect that it might be faith. And now when I feel stillness, I suspect that it might be peace. Scripture says, the joy of the Lord, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace of God. So it is possible that when we experience strength and energy and stillness, that we are experiencing the God within. God's energy and God's strength and God's stillness. We have named God's energy joy. And we have named God's strength faith. And we have named God's stillness peace. All right, so to recap, God is three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. Their relationship is an indwelling to such a degree that they are one. They are first action. The communion they experience is agape, love beyond comparison. This communion they have with each other, they offer to us, to person, who is being. One of the ways that we can tap into the Trinity within is by clinging to Him and being conformed to His image. Remember that? Another way that we can tap into the Trinity within is to be aware of when the Trinity communicates to us through agape. And agape has many forms, some of which are energy, strength, and stillness, or love and faith and peace. So I'm going to end with this. What we are seeking when we pat our way blindfolded into the future is where we and God intermingle. We seek to join God where He is manifesting Himself and enjoy Him wherever that may be. As the Presbyterian Catechism said in response to the question, what is the chief end of man, which we had to memorize when we were children, was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So I am going to end with this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him within forever, starting now. Thank you. And let's pray. Father God, we just ask that we will not end our lives not having experienced or sought You. And then, Lord, I pray that we will not miss You because it was something that we wanted to do in the first place and we didn't know that it was You. So, Lord, tune our hearts to hear You and see You when You speak to us through energy and through strength and through stillness, Lord. And let us hunger and thirst after You more than anything. In Your name, amen. Doug is going to offer.